This is a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people.
It's about 3 weeks into January, which is still early enough to kind of say Happy New Year to people, but it is late enough to know that some people in the room may already be dealing with their own failed resolutions and sense of shame that the gym membership is not being used already. 3 weeks in. It's kind of the make or break point, right? I'm a big fan of January, personally. Anybody else like January, particularly? Yeah? One or two people? I think it's one of the best times of the year. I actually think the best time of the year is the week between, like, Christmas and New Year's Day. That's like a fake week. It feels like it doesn't exist. It feels sort of outside of time. It's a great time to just reflect and have no expectations of anybody doing anything. I love that week. But I also really love January. And I love it because, I am a big fan of New Year reflections and goals and thinking about stuff and all of that stuff. I kind of feel like January is a time of dreaming and kind of wondering and, you know, a blank canvas in front of you. And maybe for some of us, there's some fear around that, the unknowns of a new year, but also maybe a sense of possibility, what could happen here. Found some Instagram wisdom this week, some Insta-whiz from Jo Saxton. If you don't know who Jo is, she is a brilliant Christian teacher and writer and podcaster as well. And she actually did an interview with Benj and I on Inhabit, so you can listen to that if you're interested. But she posted this reflection, which I won't read all the words, but just around the idea of new when it comes to thinking about January and kind of painting this distinction between betterment or self-improvement and renewal. And the fact that often when we come to a new year or we may think about new goals, we think it's about trying to make ourselves better, and then we can feel kind of disappointed if we feel like we fail. But she kind of wrote this little reflection around actually the need, the ongoing need for not better but new, to be made new. I thought it was quite profound, and I think that our God is not the God of self-improvement but the God of constant renewal. And renewal is a promise that doesn't get old, right? You know, we can kind of continue bit by bit, day by day, to be made new by God. And I really connected with that. And she shared, you know, the scripture with this little reflection found in the book of Lamentations, where it says, you know, his mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning, not just each new year, not just each January 1. Each morning, God's mercies are fresh. And, you know, it's just a beautiful promise, isn't it? Back in Old Testament times, I don't think that people were picking words for the year or, you know, writing out their resolutions or kind of sharing on Facebook their intentions for the year. But we do see in the book of Psalms, you know, extensive reflection and kind of looking inwards in order to live outwards in a certain way. And this morning we're going to look at a psalm which I feel like is kind of almost like a New Year's resolution psalm. It's Psalm 101, if you want to turn to that. It's a psalm of David. And I'm going to read it for us now. I will sing of your love and justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praise. I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? I will conduct the affairs of my house with a blameless heart. I will not look with approval on anything that is vile. I hate what faithless people do. I will have no part in it. The perverse of heart shall be far from me. I will have nothing to do with what is evil. Whoever slanders their neighbor in secret, I will put to silence. Whoever has haughty eyes and a proud heart, I will not tolerate. My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me. No one who practices deceit will dwell in my house. No one who speaks falsely will stand in my presence. Every morning I will put to silence all the wicked in the land. I will cut off every evildoer from the city of the Lord. It's a happy ending, right? But this psalm really does have this sense of almost resolutions to me, you know, these repeated I will statements. I'll seek to live a blameless life. I will do this. I will sing of God's love and justice. This real sense of kind of almost setting these goals for himself. And I think this psalm actually has a lot to say to us, you know, at this time of year, but really any time. But like any scripture, it's important to just take a moment to consider the context first. And this psalm is written by David and written by David when he was a king. So why does that matter? Well, he wrote this psalm at a time when he had enormous responsibility. He's obviously at the highest position, you know, kind of in the land. With that responsibility comes, responsibility comes this sense of, you know, what does it look like to be a good king? What does it look like to live out a king who is after God's heart? And it also meant he had a real sense of authority. So when it says things around, you know, who's going to be in his house or cutting off evildoers, you know, he's kind of got within this ancient system, he's a king who can really exercise that authority, which I kind of think in terms of context helps with the tone of the last line, realizing that David is making this declaration within an ancient Old Testament king sort of royalty situation. So it's very important that you do not leave this morning and try and cut off all the wicked in the land and go and try and live that out. You're not an Old Testament king, okay? So misapplication there. We'll talk a little bit more about that soon. But beyond David's historical context, beyond a king trying to figure out what does it mean to be a good king, to be a king after God's own heart, I think there are some principles in this psalm that absolutely any of us can apply to whatever context we're in, whatever level of responsibility we have, whatever our life looks like. The first thing that I think it just sings beneath this psalm is that character is foundational to everything. This is a psalm about character, about the deeper parts of us. And I really can't stress this enough, like everything in our life, I think, comes down to our character. The success or failure of your New Year's goals or resolutions or intentions does not happen, you know, at the gym. It does not happen in your bank account. It actually happens in the deeper places of your character. That's where, you know, the day is won or lost, so to speak. It's not really in our external actions and decisions. It's in the internal stuff and how we work on that. And so if you really want to reflect on the new year, you know, maybe we have different practices in the room, but maybe you've got a list of goals that relate to your professional life or your family life or, you know, money that you want to save or, you know, a holiday you want to go on. And I hope that stuff happens for you and there's nothing wrong with that. But have you set some goals around your character? Have you taken the time to actually ask, do I need to grow in patience? Do I need to grow in trust? You know, where is God speaking about the things that are uncomfortable within me that maybe I need to actually set some goals in that area? You know, how do I treat my spouse or my kids or my neighbors or my work colleagues? You know, what are those things that maybe God wants to grow in you this year? What you will do is never as significant as who you will be. And I think that that's kind of beneath this psalm, this truth that what you will do is never as significant as who you are and who you will be at the level of your character. So how do we do that kind of work? How do we actually try and, craft a good character? Well, I love the first line of this psalm. I think it's magnificent. The first line of the psalm is, I will sing of your love and justice. To you, Lord, I will sing praise. And David begins with an I will statement, but he is immediately bringing his self to God's character. He's immediately looking to his creator and saying, that's actually the model. That's where I want to learn how to live, how to be in the world. There's a great expression of this verse in the Message. It says, my theme song is God's love and justice, and I'm singing it right to you, God. And I love that translation of this verse. My theme song is God's love and justice, and I'm singing it right to you, God. Before anybody else is in the picture, it's kind of just like this declaration of, I want my character to be formed in the knowledge and the worship of God's love and justice. And I love that it kind of references God's love and justice. You know, I feel like sometimes in church, we kind of say that God is these two characteristics, or God has these two characteristics, that God is love and justice. We sometimes almost make it like they're kind of these competing things that somehow God manages to hold together. I actually think they're more intertwined than that. You know, I don't think God's justice is retributive justice. I don't think God's justice is an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. I think God's justice is actually restorative, loving justice. And so for me, when I sing of God's love and justice, or when I reflect on God's love and justice, I'm reflecting on the fact that all things in the world and in me, God wants to lovingly bring back to being made right. And I think that, you know, in some ways, God's love and justice, this is a reflection at a deeply personal level. God loves me. God is committed to me. God wants to continue to do work in me. But it's also a reflection at like the external, you know, whole world level. God wants to make all things right. God wants to bring about his love and his justice in every square inch of this planet. So I love that that's where David starts. You want good character, which is the foundation of everything. Then focus on who God is, this God of love and justice, this God who is making all things right and is committed to us, this unconditional love that does not fail. So then this psalm, what I want you to notice is it kind of has a ripple effect. Basically, at the beginning of the psalm, David is speaking about himself and these I will statements about his own kind of conduct and character. And then he mentions in verse 2, he sort of talks about his household. And then as we get through towards the end of the psalm, he begins to talk about like in the land and in the city. And the order of this is really important. There's this kind of ripple effect in this psalm, where David begins with self-leadership, self-character, which he then wants to bring into his house and his family, which then beyond that, he wants to bring out into the city, into the bigger environment around him. And I think this is so important. You know, we have to start with ourselves and then that can ripple out, but it doesn't really work the other way around. If you want to lead others, you first need to lead yourself. You may remember that thing Jesus said about, you know, the log in your eye and how quick we are to point out the specks in each other's eyes. I came across a commentary this week from Charles Spurgeon. He's an old Baptist minister from, you know, back in the day. And this is expressed in a pretty, you know, you can tell it's from a different time. But I love the heart of this little commentary he wrote. He said, "Reader, how fares it with your family? Do you sing in the choir and sin in the chamber? Are you a saint abroad and a devil at home? What we are at home, that we are indeed." Pretty profound. I think that's true, right? It's very easy to present a certain public self. But who we are in the context of our home, I think, is probably the truest picture of who we are. If you want a more contemporary example of what Charles Spurgeon was getting at, the rapper Biggie Smalls, he said, "You can't change the world until you change yourself." And I think that's true. This week I watched the new Martin Scorsese film, The Irishman. Any film buffs here this morning? Anyone like Scorsese? I did film studies at uni and, you know, yeah, I haven't really watched that many movies the last few years, but the last few weeks, that's been kind of a new year thing for me, just watching great movies again. If you do want to watch this movie, be warned, it goes for about a week. It's like 3.5 hours long. And I did check my phone a lot during that. But essentially, it's a gangster film. It's a film about a crime family. It's about mobsters, and it's got, you know, Robert De Niro and Joe Pesci and all the gang in it. And it's kind of considered a bit of a masterpiece. But it's a tragedy, right? It's about this guy who does really well in the mafia, so to speak, and kind of climbs the ranks of the mafia. But at the end of the film, and sorry to spoil it, it's a true story, so it's kind of not really a dramatic spoiler. But this guy gets to the end of his life, and he's estranged from his family, and he seems to have no discernible personal character and no one to visit him. It's kind of like all of his external success really means nothing, because at the end of the day, his own character and his family got completely neglected, and it just ends just with you sitting in the sadness of that. You know, that's true for mobsters, but it can also be true for teachers and architects and doctors and artists and pastors and parents. It's very easy for us to give our energy and our time to trying to create some sort of external success, trying to chase the big goals of our life, trying to become somebody who will be remembered publicly. Easy to do that and to neglect that work of leading our own character and being the kind of person we want to be in our own house when no one's looking. I think that's kind of at the heart of this psalm. We've got to get the order of those things right. In a world of social media influences and platforms and, you know, trying to kind of amass a big audience, you know, be the influencer in your own life. You know, speak from the little platform of your heart to who you are and start there. At the end of this message, I'm going to share with you one spiritual practice which I've found really helpful in this area, and I hope it's something that may help you as you try and lead yourself first. So the psalm acknowledges that we have to start with self, but it also kind of acknowledges that we can't really do this alone. And I love there's these verses. Verse 6 says, "My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me." It kind of makes me think that, you know, David is on the lookout for people that he wants to live like. He's on the lookout for, you know, mentors or role models or people whose lives are bearing the kind of fruit that he wants his life to bear that kind of fruit. And for me, I can think of some very specific people who I have kind of been watching closely for a number of years now. It makes me sound very creepy and stalkerish, doesn't it? But there are some people that I look at who are, you know, a couple decades ahead, and I'm like, man, I want my family to look like that when my kids are teenagers, and I want, you know, my heart, my integrity, the way I speak to other people to look like that. You know, I think it's very easy. I think our culture doesn't really have a problem with mentors, but maybe we find it more natural to think about professional mentors or to think about mentors or coaches that are going to help us get towards those external goals. But I wonder, do you have people in your life that are mentors for how you treat your kids? Do you have mentors in your life for how you nurture your marriage? Do you have mentors for how you, you know, learn to actually get to know Jesus and hear God's voice? I encourage you to look for the faithful in the land. And I find it really interesting, the wording of this verse, that my eyes will be on the faithful in the land. I will literally be observing them. I will be watching how they do things, that they may dwell with me. It makes me think about, you know, we kind of observe and watch so that actually that person's way of living might become my way of living, that what I have watched might actually become embodied in my own life. You know, like I said, there are these people who, for me, they're kind of like this map of where I want to go. And I can think of at least, you know, two that are really key, both in terms of, what I do want to do with my time and my work and my energy, but also really how I want to live in my personal relationships and with my kids and my wife. One of the most important things here that I think is worth looking out for, and I encourage you to look for this, the people that I would consider my mentors and role models, the ones that I look up to the most, they've actually given me a level of access to their life where I am no longer under the illusion that they are heroes. the people that I look up to the most as mentors and role models, they have actually let me see their unfiltered life in a way that has made them both more ordinary and impressive in the process. And I would tell you to be wary of any mentor who will mentor you in a way that doesn't actually reveal their own faults and shortcomings and struggles. Find someone whose life looks like, you know, what you want your life to look like in a decade or two or however long from now, and then ask them about all of the unseen stuff. And that actually is the most encouraging and helps shape me, you know, in an honest way. So I just encourage you at the beginning of this year, who are those people for you? How often can you get around them? It may not be something you need to do, you know, every week, but are there those people that you just go, yep, when I'm struggling with something, that's who I'm going to call, or that's who I'm going to look to. I've been observing the way they do things. And I encourage you to take that as an encouragement, both if you are somebody who mentors, you know, give access to your life, show the scars, show the mistakes, be brutally honest. And I also give that as an encouragement if you're seeking people to look up to. Look for people that are willing to be vulnerable like that. All right, cool. So let's summarize the psalm so far. Character matters. Get yourself straight first, then your household, then find some good people to learn from, and then kick some butt with those wicked people in the city. That's the next step, right? If we're just following the psalm. We've got ourselves in order, now we can go out and silence people and cut them off, those evildoers. All jokes aside, I think there is a danger of misreading this psalm like any scripture. That's not so much a reflection of scripture as it is a reflection of ourselves. Very easy to misread and misapply things. And I think it's worth asking. I was thinking this week, you know, we often ask, how do I apply this scripture? But do you ever ask, what would it look like if I misapplied this scripture? You know, we talk a lot about application. Let's talk about misapplication. Because I look at this psalm and I think the misapplication of this psalm would lead to a sense of self-righteousness and a judgment of others. And you can kind of look at some of the attitude there. You know, I will lead a blameless life. I will hang out with the right people. A subtext, maybe for some of us, could become, if I do this stuff, I'll be a little bit better than my neighbors and I'll have the right to judge them. You know, that's kind of, I mean, I don't know about you, but that's how my heart works. I think that's how the human heart works. And so what do we do with that? If this psalm leads you to attitudes of self-righteousness and judgment, if you think that you can tick the box of your character and then judge your neighbor, then I think you've missed the point. And here's why. David, who wrote this psalm, didn't do this so well. He actually didn't live out these words to their fullest potential. He didn't keep his new king resolutions all the time. And sure, he had times where he was nailing it and definitely was a much better king than many of the other options. But he also, check out this pun, royally messed up a lot of the time. He didn't actually live in alignment with his godly intentions. And it's important to note that this psalm is not a formula for success. It's an orientation for renewal, maybe. It's a way to realign. And I think there are two beautiful little lines in this psalm that actually are kind of safeguards against that misapplication. Two little lines that I think actually can humble us to try and live this out, you know, with the right attitude. Verse 6 says, "The one whose walk is blameless will minister to me." Now, I actually think in the context of David writing this, I think he was thinking about people that were going to serve him. You know, I think he was actually not necessarily thinking that he was kind of saying something prophetic. But I cannot read that verse without thinking about it's only one who really is blameless. And there's only one who's blameless who can minister to me. And so, you know, he's saying that he wants to be surrounded by people of good character and integrity and do that. Absolutely. Surround yourself with people of character and integrity. But remember, that there really is only one who is blameless, and we are going to disappoint each other. And we are actually going to provide an imperfect model for each other. And even those we look up to need grace, just like we do, and need us to be kind of, you know, having a heart for their restorative love and justice. So, yeah, you need Christ ministering to you. You need Christ walking with you. And we all need that, you know, whoever we are, whether we're mentors or mentees or, you know, anywhere in that situation. But there's this other verse that I love in the psalm that I think kind of ties into this. I don't know if you noticed, but there's a question in verse 2. It says, I will be careful to lead a blameless life. When will you come to me? And I've read this a lot this week, and I just found that question really jarring because it doesn't really get answered. It doesn't really get resolved. It kind of just sits there. When will you come to me, God? And it kind of feels a bit random. But as I thought about it, I kind of realized that even that question could be asked with a variety of different tones and different attitudes. And at first, I probably read that with a sense of begrudgment towards God or a sense of attitude. Like, when will you come to me? I'm doing all the right things. You know, I will lead this blameless life. When will you come to me? You know, the clock is ticking. And then I started thinking, actually, you could say that same sentence with a sense of expectation. When will you come to me today? You know, it doesn't just say, will you come to me? It says, when will you come to me with this expectation that God will come? And to me, that totally changes the question. And I wonder, what if we lived every day asking that question with the expectation, God is always coming. When will you come to me today, God? Which maybe is really another way of asking, when will I notice today what you are calling me into? When will you come to me through a stranger? When will you come to me through a person who is suffering? When will you come to me through the work that I get to do? When will you come to me through the hanging out with my children? When will you come to me? You're always coming. Totally changes the question, doesn't it? And I think that maybe that could be a pretty significant question for us to maybe start each day with. And I want to finish this message by just giving you maybe two little practices for living a reflective life, you know, at the beginning of this new year. And those two practices, you know, the first one is just to ask that question, you know, to start with singing of God's love and justice, but then having a heart that just says, God, when will you come to me? When will you nudge me next? When will you say something next? You know, I believe that you are doing it all the time. When today? You know, just to ask it with an openness that actually God does want to speak to us and does want to show up in the ordinary places in our lives. So there's one practice for you. Maybe every morning this week, start your day by saying, when will you come to me today, God? The second practice, which I found really helpful, and this psalm makes me think of, is an ancient Ignatian prayer called the Examen. Has anyone here heard of the Examen or used the Examen? I've found this really helpful. There's actually an app, because there's an app for everything these days that you can get if you want some help learning it, but you don't need an app. You know, Saint Ignatius didn't have an app. But this is a practice of prayer at the end of the day. And the idea is, before you go to sleep at night, last thing you do, you know, maybe sit in a chair next to your bed. I do that instead of laying in the bed because I just fall asleep in bed. But I sit in a chair next to my bed. And what I do is I close my eyes, I thank God for his presence, just acknowledge that God is with me. And then I cast my mind back to the beginning of my day. And I just try and play my day back, kind of like a video, as much as I am able to remember. I go through, you know, what did I do this morning at breakfast time? You know, who woke up first in my house? You know, how did I respond to that wake up? And then you kind of go through the events of your day, the ordinary and the standout. And the idea is you're doing it in conversation with the Spirit. And when you see something in your day that makes you feel a bit uncomfortable, oh, I did not react well in that situation, you sit with that. You know, God, I'm sorry for that. How could I do that differently next time? And if you see something where you thought, you know what, in that moment, I actually acted like Jesus. I actually spoke to that person or was present with that person or loved them in a way that I was participating, you know, with the kind of life God wants me to live. You celebrate that. Thank you, God, for helping me in that moment. And you finish the examine by basically just reflecting on tomorrow. Out of that, God, out of that, would you help me tomorrow to be a little bit more patient in that situation? Or, you know, would you help me to continue to grow in this thing that happened? And it's very simple, but it is a profound way of integrating self-reflection into your life and being able to have a really good conversation with God every day about the small things that maybe lead you away and the small things that maybe lead you closer to God. So like I said, there's an app that you can actually, it just walks you through that process. But, you know, it's pretty simple. Just create a few moments at the end of each day to reflect and to have that conversation with God. And personally, I've found that to be a really simple but profound spiritual practice. So I encourage you, maybe begin each day asking, God, when will you come to me? And finish each day, you know, asking maybe the same question, God, when were you at work? Did I notice it? Let me pray for us this morning. God, thank you so much that you are a God of the new, that you don't just demand us to be better or to be, you know, doing the latest self-improvement activities or exercises, but you actually want to renew our character and our heart. You want to form your way within us. I pray for myself and for every person here that we, like David, would be able to start with singing of your love and justice, reflecting on your character. And I pray that as we do that, you would be shaping us in ways that we would then be able to live out in our household and then beyond that. I pray for your grace just to be so known by us this morning. And as we enter, you know, a new year, I pray that we would develop the practices that would actually help our lives to become more and more shaped like Jesus. Amen.
This has been a presentation from Narara Valley Baptist Church, a church that's desperate for God and passionate for people. To continue the conversation, we invite you to join us Sundays at 9:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or on our website at www.nvbc.info.